one of your outside elders to be able to serve you in a more direct way than I could have been able to serve you over the years. And especially to serve you in what has been, as Matt pointed out, a pretty challenging time in many ways for a number of people in the church. I'm deeply thankful to God for all of you and some who aren't here tonight who have continued faithfully to walk together through the time of testing. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm reminded when I think about this of the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3. You will know these familiar words. It begins, "There's an appointed time for everything. There's a time for every matter under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted." Not that that's the whole thing, but we just need to know that it's in God's, the seasons that we go through are in God's economy. They're in God's timing. Sometimes we help bring about rough seasons, but it's still for our good and for His long-term purposes. I would suggest maybe looking up that chapter. There might be something in those lines, Ecclesiastes 3, that as you read it and pray over it, might speak out to you. We all know that scriptures like one of my favorites starts in the end of 2 Corinthians 3 and goes all the way through chapter 4 and into chapter 5. But it talks about the life in Christ as a life of dying in ourselves so that the life of Christ can be flow out freely to others. And sometimes we go through seasons like that. James 2 talks about James 1, 2 to 4 talks about persevering so that we can be made complete. So we don't always know what the season's about, and we don't have to, but we need to be faithful in it. And I want to thank you who have been and encourage you in it. Even though there are still things to work out, we were praying earlier in the prayer room this evening, there are things to work out in LCF. I personally believe that a new season is beginning or has begun, in which the primary focus is changing, but in our own hearts and our own focus, we need to change with it from the problems we've been facing to a focus on God's vision and assignment for LCF in the days ahead. If there's still stuff to deal with it. And as we were in the prayer room, I wasn't intending to share this tonight, but where'd Crispin go? There you are. Crispin, your encouragement to us to do what I call move into singing in the Spirit just in a free way really went along with that word, and I'm going to share it with you. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is like a spring of living water welling up. And then that's in John 4. In John 7, he compared the Holy Spirit to rivers of living water. Have you ever seen a river in flood season? It can wash a lot of debris. I want to encourage you, pray for a new outpouring and release of God's Spirit that washes the debris of the past season and lets us start fresh in the power and working of the Holy Spirit. Beginning way back in the 1970s, God graciously gave Billy and the founding generation of LCF a clear vision for doing life together as a community, a family of believers. Along with the vision, God has given you a clear assignment here in Lexington, in Iutla, surrounding villages around Iutla, and in other places that I can't even name that you're not directly involved with, but are really, your prayers, your life is making an impact out there. That's by the design of God. And I want to, again, encourage you as you refocus in whatever way is necessary, focus on the calling that God has on this body to rise up together. I'm going to read several passages from the New Testament this evening. I'll be reading from different translations. I put them in my notes so I wouldn't have to take time to look them up. And I would encourage you, you don't have to necessarily look up everything. I'm not going to pause and look for all that. But I would encourage you, if you have somewhere to write them down, to write down some of these passages and pray over them and see if they're significant for you. But last week, as we all know, the church around the world celebrated the resurrection of our King and Savior Jesus, the last Adam. I love that line. A lot of men and women from him, but the first Adam had a race and the last Adam has a race. And the last Adam is the new beginning, the beginning of the new creation. So Jesus, born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, is the beginning of God's working through his only begotten Son to reconcile mankind and the world. The Greek word there is the cosmos, the whole creation being brought back into alignment with God and his purposes. As we already sang, Jesus trampled death by death. He triumphed over the evil powers from the cross, Colossians says. He triumphed over the devil and the forces of darkness, over sin. And through his death and resurrection and ascension to the throne of the universe, he now has, help me, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth. If he has all the authority in heaven and on earth, how much authority doesn't he have? And he said that before even he ascended to the throne. He has it. He's in charge. Whatever the messes are, whatever the stuff is, there is a king. And he is in charge, and he's working things according to his will. And the news for us is, get in line with his will. Somebody compared the purposes of God in Christ to a bulldozer. It doesn't move very fast, but you better get out of its way or get on, one or the other. And there's nowhere to run, so get on, get on. Through the working of the Holy Spirit and the preaching, and I'm going to read most of this because I'm going in a particular way and I don't want to get sidetracked with too many of my rabbits. Through the working of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the gospel about King Jesus, resurrection and new creation continue in the lives of those who hear and receive his good news. How many still have some more resurrecting that you want to have happen in your life? I've got new life, but I want more of it, and I want it to invade every place in me where there might be a vestige of darkness. So we're going to take a few minutes and consider some familiar biblical truth. Paul wrote to the community of saints in Ephesus saying, you were dead. I mean, dead. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to walk when you were conformed to the ways of this world and the rulers of the power of the air, the spirit who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. All of us lived among them at one time. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. It is by grace that you've been saved. And God has raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. Paul here, of course, is talking about our position in Christ as members of the body of Christ. Remember, as I go through this, keep in mind that the word Christ is not Jesus' last name, or sometimes goes in place of the first name, and it's not a title like a divine title. It's not a word that speaks of his divinity. Hope you know, I assume you know, Christ is the word, means the anointed one, the king. He's the Messiah. He's the king. So I like to keep that fresh in my mind by reading it King Jesus or Jesus the King when I go, because it's a mind shift for me. I grew up thinking just as Jesus. I knew he was a man, but when I hear that word Christ, I think about But no, I need to realize that he's the king with all authority in heaven and on earth. Paul went on in Ephesians to make clear that we not only have a new position in Christ, seated in the heavenlies, but from that position, by grace, we've been enabled to walk on the earth, to walk in our lives, in our daily life, in the present age, in a new way. So in Romans 6, Paul said, expanded more on our position in Christ or in the King, saying, do you not know that as many as were baptized into King Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. We know that our old man was crucified with him, so you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Years ago, I read a book by T.A. Hegre, who was one of the founding fathers of a community in Minneapolis that eventually became a training school for missionaries and had a publishing house, Bethany Publishing. Some of you older people may have seen some of their books, maybe some young ones too. But T.A. Hegre had a book on the cross and sanctification, and this line has stuck with me ever since then. Jesus didn't only die for us, he died as us. Somebody else may have said that, but that stuck with me from Hegre. He died as us. When King Jesus went to the cross, he hadn't been enthroned yet, but he was the designated king. Everyone who was going to believe in him was in the king. We were in him on the cross. We were buried in him. And that is pictured and comes to life in baptism, but the reality happened 2,000 years ago because he knew us way back then, way back then. And so this is the reality behind Paul's statement in Galatians 2. I have been crucified with the Messiah or with the King. I am, however, alive. But it isn't me any longer. It's the Messiah who lives in me. And the life I do still live in the flesh, that's an irony and a paradox. I died, and it's not me, it's him who lives, and yet I still live a life. I still do live in the flesh. I live within the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I haven't given you all the references, but that's from the Kingdom New Testament. Or the NASB ends that passage this way. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Okay, I'll do a sidetrack for a minute. You can find this, if you've ever seen the NET translation, which is an free online translation. There are some printed copies of it. But the notes in the NET are really powerful because they explain the Greek words and they explain why they chose to translate it this way and other people. So you in significant passages, twice in the passage in Romans 3, where it talks about the wages of sin is death, but help me now. My mind just went blank. I'm old. Pardon? Yeah, that's chapter 6. What I'm looking for is we're justified by it when we put our faith in Christ, is the point he's making. But a truly legitimate translation of that is we are justified by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. But we were in him already by God's way of viewing. If we died with him, buried with him, then we were in him. As he was fulfilling all righteousness, and therefore we get the benefit of his righteousness as purely by his grace and by his love. So that's why we live by the faithfulness of Jesus, but we have to keep trusting in the faithfulness of Jesus. That's another thing I'll just say before I go on. I was startled one time. I had said some things that were similar to this, but it didn't ever dawn on me. I got hold of a Bible called the Complete Jewish Bible. It was a translation by a Messianic Jew. And virtually everywhere where the word faith showed up, he translated it trust. It's not believing with your head, it's putting your weight down. It's trusting in him. So that's another word picture that maybe will help us to keep our minds on what it is to walk by faith, is to walk trusting in him and not in ourselves. Now I'll go back to my notes. That was free, by the way. I won't charge you any extra. We who were to become members of Christ's body, the church, are counted as having been in Christ when he died and buried. We also were resurrected in Christ, and we were given the gift of the Holy Spirit who enables us. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who descended onto Jesus at his baptism, that Spirit was poured out on the church at Pentecost. That Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is promised to every one of us when we believe, and all we have to do is receive. It's a gift. But we can live in the power of that gift. And brothers and sisters, if we don't live in the power of the Holy Spirit, we ain't living at all. We're not living at all. But we want to walk in newness of life. I want to read another familiar passage. It's a little longer. And you may wonder why I'm going to read it, but I am. But it also has this theme of dying with Christ and being raised with Christ. But it goes on and talks about the implications from Colossians 3. Therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you died. Do you believe that? Some days I feel like I'm dying, but I don't always keep in mind that I'm dead. And there's an old man who died with Christ that keeps wanting to rear up his head from the casket and say, I'm going to take over for a while. So I have to remember that I'm dead. If you've been raised up with Christ, set your mind on things above. For you died, and your life has been hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is manifested, then you also be manifested in glory. You haven't really seen me yet. I haven't seen me either. When I look in the mirror, I don't know what I'll look like when I'm manifested in glory, but it's going to look a whole lot better than it does right now. Remember, when Jesus came out of the tomb, they didn't recognize him. I don't know. He still had scars. He still had wounds. He was still himself. But they didn't recognize him. So I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm looking forward. But I'm living in the hope, and I'm living in the reality that what was done 2,000 years ago is a reality now, and it'll be fully shown to be reality in the days ahead. So therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also walked when you were living in them. I hope that's a past tense for all of us, when you were living in them. But now you also... He said, you've quit that foolishness. Lay aside wrath. Something we have to do. Lay aside wrath, anger, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man with its evil practices and have put on the new man, who's being renewed to a full knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Christ is all in all. And then he goes on. So as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. Put it on. It's not automatic. You have to get dressed every day. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, graciously forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. That says whoever has a complaint against anyone, you raise your hand if you're left out of there, that you're not. It's all of us. He's saying, put on a heart of compassion. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, put on forgiveness. Just as the Lord graciously forgave you, so also should you. Above all these things, put on love. This is not just a feeling. The best definition I can give of agape, of the kind of love that God gives us, it's a love that is centered in the good of the other at whatever it costs me. Love that is love of God is centered in the good of the other at whatever cost it is to me. Just think of the example, Jesus. Above all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with gratefulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a checkup point. When I look over my day, how many of those things could I honestly say that I did in the name of Jesus? And he said, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I wrote in my notes, I don't need to comment on this passage, but I already have. I'm sure most of us have heard it and read it many times. However, the question is, are you and I actually living as those who have died in Christ and have been raised with him in our day-to-day life? Or should I say, to what degree are you and I living this life from day to day? I tell you, and when I was a child, the theology we had sounded like you could do this. If you can, I wish I'd have found the way to do it. I wish it was a matter to put to death the old man and put on the new man once and for all. But as I said a little earlier, I find I have to start with fresh clothes every day. And sometimes I have to have a change of clothes through the day. Take off my old clothes and put on his. Now I want to point out a grammatical fact, which you probably know, but I want to go somewhere with this, and I'm actually moving toward a conclusion here for us, and we're going to come to the Lord's table together, or at least I'm going to invite us to. Most of the passages in the epistles, if you read them in Greek, are addressed to you plural, not you singular. And it is a whole, it brought the Bible to a whole different dimension when I started reading the plural, and seeing it wasn't just addressing me, it was addressing the body of Christ. It was addressing the community. When Paul wrote to the saints in Ephesus, or the church in Ephesus, he was writing to y'all. But he was seeing them as individuals, but in God, he was also seeing them as a community, as a people. And the emphasis in the letters on the you all, or the things addressed to us, this is just a summing up of what I think I read over and over. We get instruction on how we are to relate to one another within our family, how we relate to one another on our jobs, how we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in the family of God, the household of God, the church, how we relate to our bosses and our co-workers, how we're to relate to our neighbors, including those who don't know the Lord. These are the things that y'all are supposed to hear together, not just as individuals. They're the description of what our community life should be. How many agree with me on that? That's not new. I mean, that's part of the vision of what LCF is. I put it in different words, but that's part of who God's called you to be. The evidence of our new life in Christ is not primarily a past spiritual experience. The evidence that we are living the new life in Christ is our present everyday relationships, our interactions, and our activities. We Protestants like to point back to the point where we were justified or saved. That's a good thing to know. But that's not the same as living in the evidence of that in the new way of life. So everything I've said has to do with who we are in Christ, not in ourselves, in Christ. In Christ, we all, you all, we all, along with a lot of other people, are one body. He only has one body. Christ is one new man, as it says in Ephesians. The head of the body sits on the throne, and we are his body on the earth. But you can't do your own thing if you're attached. We work together, we move together, we worship together because we're part of one body. It's not a metaphor. In Christ, it's a reality that we're one body. So 1 Corinthians 12 says, "For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ." Think about that phrase. So also is Christ. One body made up of many members. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. When people talk about the baptism of Spirit, the power of the Spirit, the release of the gifts, all the different things he does, not too many people that I've heard emphasize the fact that when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we're baptized into each other with Christ as our head. We're baptized into the body, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. And again, from Romans 12, "In Christ we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to one another." Hey, that's pretty good anti-American talk. That's pretty good counterculture language. Matt, I belong to you. You're not my Lord, but we're connected. That's true for every one of us. If we're in Christ, we can't be disconnected. We have to be connected. With these truths in mind, and this is where we're going, I want to talk about communion maybe in a little different way than we usually do. I want you to prepare your hearts. If need be, you can repair some relationships. We're going to share as the body of Christ. We're going to share the body and blood of our Lord. We are going to come to him tonight not simply as individuals, but I want to encourage you in your heart to come as a member of the body. As those with whom Jesus shares the blood of the new covenant. Thought occurred to me on the way over here that I hadn't thought about before. Leviticus says the life is in the blood. Jesus said, this is the blood, or this is the life of the new covenant. That's who we are in Him. We have a shared life. You see, in 1 Corinthians 10, he put it this way, I speak as to wise people. You then judge what I say. Is the cup of blessing which we bless not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Does anyone know what the Greek word there that's translated in this Bible, sharing, is translated several different ways. Anyone know what the word is? Koinonia. Now, if you do a study of that word, it's used maybe 15, 16 times, but that's a pretty comprehensive word. But we mostly know it from the Acts chapter 2, probably, maybe 1 John 1, where he calls us into fellowship with one another in Christ, with God and the Father, and tells us if we walk in the light, we'll have koinonia with each other. In Acts, said they continued steadfastly in the fellowship, in the koinonia, in the communion. So that word koinonia can be translated communion, and is in some translations. Participation in, fellowship, sharing, and there's actually some other synonyms that go with it. I don't know about you, but when I started thinking about this being a koinonia in the blood of Christ, and then he goes on to say, it's a koinonia in the body of Christ. It put a different complexion, because when I come to the table of the Lord, it's not just about me and Jesus. It needs to be about Patricia and me. It needs to be about Ken and me. Needs to be about whatever your name is and me. Our King offered His body as bread for the world. Remember that in John 6, twice He said, I'm the living bread from heaven given for the life of the world. Yes, He offered His body of flesh. But what I'm trying to say to you tonight, the implications of the teaching on the body and the members of the body in the Bible, He was offering us up in His death to the purposes of God. We are the body of Christ. We have assembled together, and we are again now to one more time, remember and proclaim His death in the thanksgiving, Paul wrote. Thanksgiving is the word that other churches get Eucharist from. Eucharisto. The thanksgiving. Paul wrote, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, think about thanksgiving. In thanksgiving, it's not in this passage, but think about it. I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your service, spiritual service of worship. Anyone ever pay attention to the pronouns in there? Dawned on me one day when I wasn't in the Bible and I had to go look it up in Greek. Some translations muddy this, but the Greek is clear. Present your bodies, plural, a living sacrifice, singular. So when we present ourselves this table, we're not just presenting our own self, we're presenting ourselves as members of the body to the head of the body and to God as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? That means we're offering ourselves as a body and as individual bodies. We're offering ourselves to be broken so the world can be fed. That's what our king did. The elements on the communion table here tonight have already been separated. When Jesus had it, there was one loaf which he broke, and there was one cup which he told him to share. But the communion is not individual. I'm not talking about what form we take it in. The communion, the participation in Christ, is corporate, individual and corporate. The one and the many are together. Those of you with philosophy majors will know that the whole universe is made up of things that are one thing made out of many things. And the further they go back with electron microscopes, they keep finding, and the further they go out, they keep finding. Why? Because the Creator is one and three. So you have, he creates things so that they're individually meaningful, but together they mean something even more and unique. The most ancient recorded prayer, other than what, and Jesus, we don't know what Jesus prayed, we just know that he gave thanks. But the most ancient recorded prayer that I've ever found is in the Didache, which is a late 1st century, early 2nd century, they say these days, document called that is available to us. And it has a prayer in it to pray over the wine, to pray over the cup and over the loaf. But I'm not going to go to that one tonight. In 1529, the Anabaptist Hans Nadler, who was on trial for his faith, in his courtroom testimony, adapted that prayer as part of his witness. This is what he said. With the bread, the unity among the brethren is symbolized. Where there are many small kernels of grain to be combined into one loaf, there is need first to grind them and make them into one flour. I could also add bake them, which can only be achieved through suffering. The grinding process, and you've been through a grinding process. The baking process, those aren't necessarily comfortable. But just as Christ, our dear Lord, went before us, we too follow him in like manner, and the bread symbolizes the unity of the brotherhood. Likewise with the wine, many small grapes come together to make the one wine. That happens by means of the press, or in some cultures, by means of, how'd you like to be that grape? By means of the press, understood here as suffering. Hence, whoever wants to be in brotherly union has to drink from the cup of the Lord, for this cup symbolizes suffering. We don't always think of it that way, do we? But we are not an end in ourselves. We're offering ourselves to God. We're receiving his sacrifice so that we can be his sacrifice for the world, so that we can lay down our lives and he can distribute us as he will. 2,000 years ago, the son of Adam, son of Abraham, son of David, Jesus, the only begotten son of God, offered himself as seed. Picture's clear in John 12. Unless the grain of wheat goes into the ground and dies, it abides alone. That seed, Jesus, died and then germinated. And since then, through the centuries, the seed has continued to multiply. It goes in the ground and dies, and when the plant comes up, then you get a bunch more seeds. And if those seeds go in the ground and die, or if the seeds aren't don't die. They're gathered together if it's wheat and ground and smashed. And the seed has continued to multiply through lives laid down, through lives offered in worship to God as a sacrifice of praise. Tonight, may we, those of us here, may we who are in Christ, the reigning King, follow him by offering in our reception of his gift, of his life, offering ourselves, members of his one body, as a living sacrifice, so that God's seed continues to multiply until his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew, would you lead us?